right. Well, I'm excited to be together with you guys again, and excited. We're still talking about David, and his life will be in, actually will be starting in 1 Samuel chapter 30. If you'd like to turn there with me, and we'll be actually reading a couple of stories from David's life this morning. But we're going to begin with a person that you're also probably familiar with. Her name is Fanny Crosby. You may have heard of her. Some time ago, a gentleman by the name of Warren Wiersbe wrote a book about her life that he entitled Victorious Christian. And in this book, he describes how Fanny wrote over 8,000 songs. That is a lot of songs. Actually, she wrote so many that she eventually had to start using different names for herself, pseudonyms, so that she could get more of them included in the hymnal. Anyhow, when Fanny was about 6 weeks old, she developed this minor eye inflammation, and they took her to a local doctor. He treated her eyes with the wrong medicine, and as a result, she became totally and permanently blind. So they interviewed her a number of years later, and she said that she held no bitterness towards this doctor, no ill will toward him at all. As a matter of fact, she said, if I could meet that doctor, I would thank him over and over again for making me blind. She considered her blindness to be a gift from God that enabled her to see him in different ways and enabled her to write these many, many, many songs that she did about her wonderful Savior. So how could a young lady who was blinded by the carelessness of a doctor have so much power and purpose and joy in her songs? I think it's because she was somehow able to keep her heart focused on the Lord instead of looking at her disability or her weaknesses. So, you know, coming back to the life of David, you know, generally when I think about David, I do not think about weakness, right? I think about God's champion. You know, I think about the guy that took out Goliath when no one else would stand up. I think about the guy that at a very young age became captain of the military and then later on became king of Israel. And not only king of Israel, but the most famous, the greatest warrior king and spiritual leader that Israel probably ever had. Amazing. But when you start looking at the details of David's life, you see all these examples of weakness. He often, like sometimes he'll say, I'm weak here. In this situation, I'm weak. And life was just out of control for him. And so I'm guessing that you, like I, can probably identify with that. So we're going to read some of those stories together this morning and talk about how David handled those situations and just try to think about some ways that might also apply to us, that we can handle similar situations. So why don't we pray before we talk about this first one. Lord of glory, I just thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I thank you that you have given this priceless gift to us, that we have this enormous privilege to be able to open up this book and read about your dealings with mankind, your love for us, your provision for us, your work in different people's lives, and learn lessons from what we see there. Lord, here we are again, and I just pray, Father, that again, you'll be the one speaking, Lord, that I will not be in the way. Lord, if I am in the way in any way, I pray that you would just humble my heart, help me to just allow you to have your way completely. And Lord, I pray that each of us here in this room today will be attentive to you and hear you well and be able to apply these things, Father. In Christ's name I pray, amen. All right, so just before we read 1 Samuel 30, let me catch you up on what's going on in the story. We're actually taking a step back in David's life with this particular story. This is that time in his life which was not very much fun for him. He is actually running for his life. Saul is pursuing him. Saul has even put the word out in all of Israel. Every now and then a certain city will send messengers in. They'll say, hey, Saul, David's down here. Go get him, basically. And Saul is sending out the armies. And David has finally concluded, okay, one of these days he's going to catch me. One of these days he's going to get me. So David left the territory of Israel. He went into Philistine territory. I believe it was the country of Gath. And he pretends to have defected from Israel to this Philistine captain by the name of Achish. And so he's living there, out of his own country. And it's kind of ironic, but at that point the Philistines decide to go to war with Israel. So David is like, okay, I guess I better pretend that I'm going to help him. So David and his men go to pretend to help Achish. And the other Philistine leaders are like, what are those Hebrews doing here? And he's like, oh, David's good. He's with me now. He's defected, and he's with me now, and he's going to help us in this battle. And the Philistine leaders are like, no way. Send that guy home. What better way for him to be reinstated with his king, Saul, than with our heads? So you send him back home. So David and his men all get sent home, and they've just spent 3 days. They are worn out. They've just spent 3 days marching back to Ziklag, and that's where we pick up the story here in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. Begin with me in verse 1. It says, then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. We thought Kim had a bad day here just a minute ago. They wept until there was no strength left in them. Each of them, his wife, son, daughter, they were gone. They had been taken captive. Verse 5, now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. Life ever been out of control for you? It's incredible how out of control this was for David. Even his own men had decided, okay, bring him down here. We're just going to stone him. We're tired of following this guy. We're nothing but trouble. We've now lost our families in addition to everything else that we lost and left behind in the land of Israel. Really bad day. But here's how David deals with that. Begin in the end of verse 6. It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, I have often meditated on, thought about, okay, what does that look like for David? How in the world did he do that? And of course, here, it doesn't really tell us. It just says he strengthened himself. But actually, I think we have a pretty good idea because we have so many of David's psalms. And they follow a pattern. If you read a lot of them, they follow a pattern. And here's a common example of one of David's psalms. He goes into God's presence, he begins praying, and he's just crying out. And he's like, Lord, it's really desperate down here. The water is about to go over my head. My enemies are advancing against me. I think I'm going to lose my life. I am desperate. And he's just crying out to God with all of his might because of his circumstances and how desperate things are in his life. And then as you continue to read the psalm, David begins to thank God. And he begins to say things like, but Lord, I know you've got my back. Lord, I know you are in control. Lord, I know you're my strong tower and you're my rock of defense, and I can hide under the shelter of your wings. Sound familiar? Those are the kind of things that David begins to say to God. And then by the end of the psalm, he's actually worshiping again. He's actually praising God. He's saying, God, thank you that you are my protector and that you have got this situation and you're going to take care of it. And so David has gone all the way from desperation to praise to worship, because in his time alone with God, he's just become convinced, okay, my circumstances might be bad, but God's got it under control. So I think it's just such a great example for you and I, you know, that we can do the very same thing when we face those kind of circumstances. Maybe pick up a psalm and just follow David's example. But then he goes back and he continues with some other things. It says he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. In verse 7, we see that he starts to ask for God's direction. Verse 7 says, then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. Now, an ephod was the part of the priest's garments, and they used it for asking God about things. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? So to me, it seems that his second step, after he went and he had encouraged his heart and his faith was in God and he was trusting God instead of looking at his circumstances, then he goes back to his band and he says, okay, let's talk to the Lord about this. What do we do? What's our next step? And then the final thing that he does is they obey. Look at the middle of verse 8. They had asked God, and he said to them, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those left behind remained. But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor remained behind. Hey, that's interesting to me. They had been marching for 3 days before they came home and found their families missing. And so then when God told them to pursue, they continued, but they were so worn out that 200 of these rough, burly, warrior-type men are too tired to proceed. Now, you know they don't want to stay by the brook. You know that's humiliating for them. But they do. They're so smack worn out that they stayed there by the brook. And so now David continues with 400 men, probably also pretty well worn out, just obeying God in spite of the difficulties, in spite of not knowing exactly what army they're going to face when they get there. They're obeying him, believing that God is going to give them the victory. Really cool. And I believe God would call us to do the same thing. So this is an example of David being weak because of his enemies, right? And of course, we've all got enemies, or at least Christians now have enemies. A lot of enemies and growing enemies. And so we just need to keep in mind that God's with us as well. But I want you to turn with me now, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 3. And we're going to look at an example of how David was weak. David was weak in this example because of someone on his own leadership team. And maybe you've had that issue. Someone, a close friend. Someone that you thought you were working together alongside of. And they brought about issues into your life. That's what happens to David here. What's going on here before we read from chapter 3 is this is later in David's life. He's become king now. And he's king of Judah. The rest of the tribes of Israel are under one of Saul's sons named Ishbosheth. A guy named Abner became his general. He took Ishbosheth and got him to be king over Israel. And David's king over Judah. And so the two generals, David is not fighting about it, but the two generals are kind of always fighting with one another, and men are getting killed because they're competing with one another. All right, so that's where we are picking up the story in verse 31. Oh yeah, I forgot to tell you about one detail. General for Ishbosheth on Israel's side had gotten in a little tiff with Ishbosheth, and he'd said, I'm tired of this. I'm going to help the kingdom come over to David. So he contacted David, and he said, hey, I want to bring all of Israel over to you. Can we talk? And so David says, sure. So he goes and meets with David, and they agree, and David sends him back home. Meanwhile, Joab, the captain of David's army, comes back. He had been out on a raid. He comes back and finds out that Abner's been there. And he gets upset. He's like, David, you let him go? You sent him away? You know that he's here to spy out the land, right? And so Joab calls Abner back. He pretends, hey, Abner, we've got to talk about this some more. He calls him back, gets him in this lonely place, and he kills him. He just murders him right there. All right, and so that's where we pick up the story in verse 31, 2 Samuel 3, verse 31. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and gird on sackcloth and lament before Abner. And King David walked behind the bier. The bier is what they carried the casket on. King David walked behind the bier. Thus they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. The king chanted a lament for Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. And all the people wept again over him. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was still day. But David vowed, saying, may God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else before the sun goes down. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, just as everything the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the will of the king to put Abner, the son of Ner, to death. All right, so now these next two verses are crucial to what we're looking at. Verse 38, then the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? So just think about that statement with me for a moment. Abner is the commander of Ishbosheth's forces. Of course, they're all Israelites. But what we see here is that David is not competing with Israel. He's not competing with Ishbosheth. He is not actively pursuing and trying to make himself king of both kingdoms. He is just waiting on God. God's told him he's going to be king, and he is out of this competition thing. He's not trying to make himself king. Okay, of course, it was different with the generals. They were very much competing with one another. But look at verse 39. He says, I am weak today, though anointed king. And these sons of Zeruiah are too difficult for me. Of course, Joab was one of the sons of Zeruiah, the one who had put Abner to death. David said, I am weak today, though I have been anointed king. He's just been made of king of the whole land. But he says, I'm weak. And it's because of his own guy, his own general. And a lot of times, I don't know if you've experienced it, I have certainly experienced it. Maybe you're working together with people, and you know you think they're your best friend or one of your strongest allies. And then all of a sudden, something goes awry. And life is out of control because of it. What do you do in that situation? David's response, I think, is really interesting. He, of course, points out some of his questions about Joab. I don't know why he didn't. I guess he didn't feel like he had enough information. Maybe he wasn't there to witness the murder. I don't know. But for some reason, he doesn't deal with Joab specifically. He kind of leaves it in God's hands. That's what the very next verse seems to portray. I'm sorry, it's the last half of verse 39. I'm weak today, though, anointed king. These sons of Zeruiah are too difficult for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil. So he leaves this situation that's out of control in God's hands and decides, okay, God, you're going to have to take care of this one because I don't know what to do exactly in this situation. And we find out later it's actually King Solomon, much, much later, David's son, who ends up dealing with Joab and taking him out of the picture. But here David was weak because of his own leadership team. And of course, sometimes that happens with us working together with people. Things are just complex. I think it's so encouraging that God is the one who knows the motives of our hearts. You know, remember Paul said that, he said, I don't even judge my own motives. And it's not bad to me that you're judging my motives. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm waiting for the Lord. And when he comes back, he's going to reveal the motives of every person's heart. And so Paul says, I'm just leaving that in God's hands. And so sometimes we have to, I think we just really need to give one another a lot of grace. We just need to spread God's grace far and wide and be willing to work with one another, even willing to work with difficult people, which is what David saw in this situation in his life. I'd like to read you a story, though. I thought this was fascinating. From American history, maybe you've heard of Elijah Lovejoy. Anyone heard that name? He had a lot of opposition from his own fellow Americans. This guy does a lot better job than I can, so I just want to read this to you. But Elijah Lovejoy was actually a pastor, and he left the pulpit and returned to the press in order to be sure his words reached more people. The Civil War might have been averted and a peaceful emancipation of slaves achieved had there been more people like Elijah Lovejoy. After observing one lynching, Lovejoy was committed forever to fighting uncompromisingly the awful sin of slavery. Mob action was brought against him time after time. Neither this nor many threats and attempts on his life deterred him. Repeated destruction of his presses did not stop him. Here's what he said. If by compromise is meant that I should cease from my duty, I cannot make it. I fear God more than I fear man. Crush me if you will, but I shall die at my post. And he did. 4 days later, at the hands of another mob, he was killed. This is really fascinating. The ruffians, not one of the ruffians was prosecuted or indicted or punished in any way for his murder. On the other hand, some of Lovejoy's defenders were prosecuted, and one of the mob assassins was later elected mayor of Alton because he was opposing slavery so strongly. But, really interesting note, there was one guy evidently who witnessed this and was deeply moved by Lovejoy's life, and maybe you might know his name. Abraham Lincoln. And of course, God later raised that man up to make a huge difference on the issue of slavery. And so a lot of it was because Lovejoy just refused to succumb to the pressure of those people who were against him. And so I think, you know, in David's situation, he left that thing in God's hands. And he decided, okay, I'm going to keep on following the Lord. I'm going to keep on leading this nation and trusting God to lead me, even though life feels out of control. But we're going to look at one more example. And this is 2 Samuel chapter 15. And in this example, David is weak because of his own sin and his own failure and his very own son. Okay, really a tough area. But life is out of control. He's weak. because of his own sin and his own failure and his own son. What's going on here, and we're going to touch a little bit more deeply on this story next week, but one of David's sons rapes the sister of another son. And so that son later gets revenge, and he gets extremely angry with David. So much so that he plots for years. His name is Absalom. You probably know the story. He plots for years to take away the throne from his dad. And so in the story we're getting ready to read about, his plot is all coming together. And he's basically gotten the whole nation to fall in love with him. He's one of the most handsome guys in the nation. And he's standing outside the place where people come to get their case tried by his dad. And he strikes up a conversation with them, and he says, "Oh yeah, your case is so just, so right. Boy, if someone would put me in charge, I would give them justice." And so basically he steals away the heart of the whole nation. And so when he feels the time is right, he calls together a bunch of leaders. Of course, he's the king's son, so he's got a lot of clout already. He's been strategizing this for years. He calls together a bunch of leaders. He sends his men all throughout the nation of Israel, and everywhere they're proclaiming, "Absalom is king! Absalom is king!" And David hears about it, that Absalom is doing this coup, and that's where we pick up the story. 2 Samuel 15, verse 13. It says, "Then a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, for otherwise none of us will escape from Absalom. Go in haste, or he will overtake us quickly and bring down calamity on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.' Then the king's servants said to the king, 'Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king chooses.' So the king went out and all his household with him, but the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. The king went out and all the people with him, and they stopped at the last house. Now all his servants passed on beside him, all the Kerethites, all the Pelethites, all the Gittites, 600 men who had come with him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, 'Why will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king.'" He's now referring to his own son as the king. "Return and remain with the king. You're a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us while I go where I will? Return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you." David's a mature man here. Just think about all the grace he's got and that he's given to other people in the midst of this terrifying day for him. But Ittai says, Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be." Therefore David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. While all the country was weeping with a loud voice, all the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Wow, what a day. Talk about life being out of control for David. Being run out of town, running for your life from your own son who's trying to take over the kingdom from you. Life pretty out of control in that situation. And of course, David has to realize that he caused, in some aspect, you know, you're not responsible for the actions of your son, but some of the things that happened were a result of David's own failure and David's own sin. So this hits home, I think, for us. I have tons of failure in my life. you know, mistakes that I've made, wiser choices that I could have taken. And so it's so easy to look back and go, oh man, I just blew it. So what do you do in those situations? David's response here is just so fascinating to me. Keep going in verse 24. Now behold, Zadok also came, and all the Levites with him, carrying the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar came up until all the people had finished passing from the city. Okay, so now you would think, this is great. Okay, here the priests are with David, and they are bringing the ark. You know, the ark is there in the king's city with him. They have control of it, and so they're bringing the ark. And you'd think, this is great. This means God's with them, right? And they're going to take the ark out with them. But David has a different perspective. Look at what he says in verse 25. The king said to Zadok, return the ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he should say thus, I have no delight in you, behold, here I am. Let him do what seems good to him. So here in this situation, when life is extremely desperate for David, he again just puts himself in God's hands. And that's just David's mode of operation. And I just think it's fascinating to notice. David never tried to get the kingdom. God's the one who sent Samuel to anoint him. When King Saul opposed him for years, David refused to take Saul's life. And now when his own son is trying to take the kingdom and get it for himself, again, David just entrusts himself into God's hands. And he's like, if the Lord delights in me, if he wants me to be king, then I'll be king. He puts himself in God's hands. And that's what we have the privilege of doing. Because we make mistakes. Hey, I hate my mistakes, but I made them. There's nothing I can do about it. And we get to put ourselves securely in the hands of Almighty God, knowing that He loves us, that He made us for His own glory, for His own pleasure, and He's going to do what's right, and He's going to do what's best. It is a wonderful place to be. It's a wonderful place to be. This was interesting to me. You're probably familiar with Hudson Taylor. He was a powerful, very passionate and effective missionary to China. And God used him to start China Inland Mission, I believe it was called. And through that mission, hundreds of missionaries went out into China. Anyhow, this was interesting to me. In the 1960s, someone complimented him. A friend of Hudson Taylor's complimented him on the impact of his mission. And here was his answer to them. He said, it seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when he at last found me, he said, he's weak enough, he'll do. And that's how God decided who to pick to start that mission in China. Turn with me if you would, and we'll end by just reading this passage of Scripture together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll read a little way into chapter 2 as well. Just wanting to let the Lord apply this to our own hearts. 1 Corinthians 1, start with me in verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Like David's boast was in the Lord. If the Lord wants me to be king, he's going to bring me back here. And notice how, you know, we all have some of the same issues that David had, failing because of his enemies, because of his own co-workers, and because of his own failures and his own sins. But notice what Christ has become to us up in verse 30. By his doing, God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification, that is our growth in Christ, and redemption. He's redeemed us for himself. Christ is all of these things for us. All right, and then go into chapter 2 with me because Paul applies this to himself, I believe. He says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. What? Paul? I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. But he was there. By the grace of God, he was there. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we are just overwhelmed by your love and your grace toward us. Lord, as I look at David's life and the tough situations he was in, I'm amazed. But Lord, then as I see your grace poured out on him and the way that you worked, the way that you used him and the things that you did in that nation because of him, I'm also amazed that you can use a weak man, a weak, frail man like myself, and you can do whatever you want to do, Lord. And we just thank you for being with us in our lives, in all of our weakness, in all of our failures, in all of the obstacles that we may run into, Lord, that you are with us, and we can trust in you and depend on you. And that's what we do this morning, Father. We just give you our worship and our thanks. And we tell you, oh Lord, we're trusting you. Let's go forward. Let's do whatever it is you have for us, Lord. Lead us into your mission with all of the speed and passion that you desire. Lead us to do what's on your heart. We pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.